Please stand for our gospel reading. Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be back with you this morning, delivering the message. It's been a few weeks. I kind of went boom, boom there in July, if you were here through the summer. And then I've been busy getting underway a couple different things. I'm going to share some of that with you this morning, but specifically the contemporary worship service that we've started. And so I want to thank you all for your prayers and support. Even if you're not attending that service, it's part of a larger body of work here and discipleship that we're doing. So I'm so appreciative of all of the love and the support that I've received from so many people in that. I really believe God is doing something new in and through that service and the people that are there. So it's exciting to see that take off. This morning, what I want to do is I'm going to start and jump into a series here, a four-week series that Pastor Arlene and myself will be kind of co-leading. So I'm up this week, and then she's going to do the next 2 weeks, and then I'll be back with you again on October 14th. So we're going to do a four-part sermon series on discipleship, this idea of discipleship, answering the question, what is a disciple, and why is asking that question and thinking about discipleship important? I think one of the things that we clearly see here, and one of the things that I really appreciate about this morning's scripture reading, and by the way, we read it out of Matthew. It appears in all three of the what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So this is definitely one of those important themes that we see repeated several times through the Gospels. Jesus here, it's important to understand this about this scripture lesson too, because sometimes we think that Jesus is teaching to like the super Christians, and that's not the case. Jesus is talking to a crowd of people that are following him around. He is not talking to like the inner circle, the inner leadership circle of his fold. He is talking to the common person, every single one of us sitting in church on Sunday morning. So I think that's important when we go through some of this, because there's a high calling here that we're going to see in our scripture reading today, and that's something that we are all called to. There's a great German theologian. One of my favorite discipleship quotes comes from him. His name, you might have heard him, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He lived during the World War II eras. Actually, he ended up losing his life in a Nazi concentration camp. So he was a German theologian, preached Christ, and one of his quotes about discipleship is this: "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. That's a pretty strong statement. What's he saying? He's saying that this call to discipleship, this call that Jesus makes in our scripture lesson today to come and follow him, it's central to what it means to be called a Christian. In other words, you cannot separate Christianity from being a disciple. They're one and the same thing. To claim to be a Christian is to be a disciple. You cannot be one without the other. And so that's what we want to talk about the next couple weeks. The opening question and the driving question of this series is then, if that's the case, if that's what we see Jesus saying to every single one of us, that you're called to be a disciple, if you're going to claim the name Christian, then you're called to be a disciple, I think we have to ask the question, well, what is that? What is a disciple then? What does that look like? What do disciples do? This morning, I think Jesus gives a great definition of discipleship. He says, a disciple is one who does three things specifically here in the verse that we read: denies themselves, takes up their cross. In the Gospel of Luke's version, it adds daily, takes up their cross daily, and follows Jesus. Think about what that might mean for your life. A disciple is one who denies themselves, takes up their cross daily, and follows Jesus. In other words, a disciple is one who radically reorients their lives around the person of Jesus Christ, around the things that Jesus taught, around the way that Jesus lived, how he loved, how he served. A disciple is one who radically reorients. It often takes a radical reorientation of who we are in order to base all of who we are around the person, the work, the ministry, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what we learn very quickly from the Gospels is that Jesus' call to follow him is not simply just a plea for us to fit Christ in and around the nooks and crannies of our lives. When we start to dig into the words that Jesus actually says to every single one of us, we realize that he is calling for more than just this marginal faith. I want to share Aaron Nyquist. He's an author and part of a faith community. He wrote a book called The Eternal Current. Aaron Nyquist and The Eternal Current. This is what he says about his faith community and their decision as a faith community to really get serious about this call to discipleship. He says this: in our community of faith, we set out to become a people who didn't just believe things about Jesus, but who would learn to rearrange our very lives to put Jesus' words into practice for the sake of the world. We wanted to not simply be hearers of the word, but doers as well. What we discovered is that to be a disciple, we can't simply add spiritual formation to an already busy life. Christ does not invite us to simply spiritualize how we're already living. Baptizing the American dream does not make it Christian. That's an interesting last line. Baptizing the American dream does not make it Christian. What do you think that means? Baptizing the American dream does not make it Christian. I think what the author is trying to say is that when Jesus calls us, what he's not saying is that we call him, right? The gospel doesn't say we call Jesus to follow us. We call Jesus to follow us into our wants, into our desires, into our pursuits, into our aspirations. We're not calling Jesus to follow us. Instead, Jesus looks at us as he did the crowds of his day, and he says, I want you to follow me. And so sometimes that may or may not always line up with the American dream that we have. But you know, you read through the Gospels and it's made very apparent to us that Christ didn't die on the cross and rise again on the third day so that we could achieve the American dream. And I'm sorry if that comes as news to some of you, but that's the reality. Jesus calls us into a life of discipleship. What Jesus is concerned about is not whether or not we achieve the American dream in society's standards, but that we follow him and that we are willing to then reorient our lives and reprioritize our lives around what he teaches and how he lives. Christianity is about God asking us to follow him wherever he leads. And I like that this author, Aaron, uses this baptism image, great image if understood correctly. Because in baptism, what are we called to do? It's a sign and a symbol of us dying to ourselves. We die to our old way of living, our old way of thinking, our old way of doing things. In baptism, what we're symbolizing here is a surrendering of ourselves, a surrendering of our will to the will of God. Baptism, then, is meant to be this outward sign of something that's happening on the inside, in our hearts and in our minds. But I think too often Christians get caught up in thinking that the presence of God in their lives means that all of a sudden now they have some supernatural extra helper in their lives that are going to help them achieve the things that they were already trying to achieve, do the things that they were already trying to do, fulfill the desires and aspirations that they were already trying to fulfill before they ever knew Christ. And so I think for us this morning, what Jesus' call to discipleship, Jesus' call to follow him, should, it does for me, makes me pause and ask myself, in what ways have I truly reoriented and reprioritized my life around the call of Christ? Am I simply wanting Christ to help me achieve the things that I want in life? Or have I changed the way I think? Has my beliefs and my views changed according to God's word? Because the truth of Scripture is that when Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, what he is saying is that nothing less than complete surrender and complete commitment will do. Nothing less than complete surrender and complete commitment will do. Because Christ does not just want to be part of your life. Christ doesn't just want to occupy a portion of our attention. He wants all of it. He wants every single piece of it. When we say yes to Jesus' call to follow him, when we feel the waters of baptism flow over us, what we are saying yes to is a life of radical reorientation that should inevitably shift our priorities. Our yes to Jesus' call to follow him means we will follow him into uncomfortable places at times. It means the ways that Jesus calls us to think and behave will challenge the secular world's point of view on many levels. It means that we will be called to love the unlovable. It means we'll be called to forgive those who we don't think deserve our forgiveness. It means we will be called to reconcile relationships that we would just as soon forget about. These are the things that Jesus calls us into. These are the uncomfortable places that Jesus will call us if we say yes to following him. When we answer Jesus' call to follow him, we will be called to make sacrifices in our lives in order to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. That's a little bit about the what. I want to explain now the why. Because I think Paul, in our first reading that John read this morning, gives us the why. Why then? Why are we called to do this? What benefit is there? In our New Testament reading, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul describes the why of discipleship, the why of Christianity. Why is it important that we follow Jesus, that we live out our faith? That we are not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Why does God care so much? And his reason is this. When we become disciples, we become equipped as God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, which is the church today, may be built up, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a little bit of Paul's view of the why of Christianity, the why of discipleship. Why become a Christian? Why follow Jesus? To attain the fullness of Christ in our lives, to become Christ-like in all areas of our lives, and then to experience the blessings that come when we're willing to make that sacrifice in our lives. Christian means, quite literally, if you translate that word from its original Greek, something akin to little Christ. And as little Christs, we are called into a Christ-shaped life that includes the very same qualities Christ himself exhibited: love, forgiveness, grace, self-denial, humility, sacrifice, surrender. Now, if you're like me, I kind of start hearing this that Jesus is calling me to. I start to dive in and understand what it is that Jesus is calling me to. And I'll be honest, there's days where I wonder, and especially as a pastor, who in the world would sign up for this, right? Who in the world would buy into this? I mean, this is a tough sell in our world today, right? That we're calling you to surrender. We're calling you to make sacrifices. Jesus is calling you to weigh the cost. But you know, that's exactly what Jesus does in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 14, another passage where he's talking about what discipleship looks like, he asks his followers to stop and consider the cost of discipleship. And if you remember this passage, he gives two different analogies. The first is about a builder. And he says, what builder, before going into a building project, doesn't first stop to consider if he has enough money and enough resources in order to build the building, in order to finish the project? Because if he doesn't, he's going to get halfway through, and then he's going to look really silly and foolish when he can't finish the project, because he didn't stop to consider if he could actually complete it, if he had what it takes in order to finish the project. And then he gives a second analogy, and this one's of a king going into battle with an army. And he says, what king doesn't stop to consider if he has enough men and if he has enough technology, if he has enough weaponry in order to win the battle? Because if he doesn't, he's going to look pretty foolish when he gets out onto the battlefield and realizes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I don't have what it takes to win this war. And then he finishes this analogy, this teaching with this. He says, in the same way, just like these two different cases, in the same way, you must stop and consider whether or not you are prepared to answer the call to be my follower, to consider if you are willing to be who I am calling you to be. In the same way, Jesus says, you must stop and consider whether or not you are willing to give up everything. And then he follows, if you can't, then you cannot be my disciple. This is Luke chapter 14, verse 33, if you want to look that up. You know, when I begin to understand this biblical view of discipleship, again, I ask myself, man, I wonder who would sign up for this, right? And I think over the course of history, and especially recent history, the church has found herself asking that exact same question. And I think also in some unfortunate cases, the response has been to create a version of Christianity that has no cost, that requires very little of me in the end. It's a version of Christianity that does not include true discipleship. We might call this version of Christianity non-discipleship Christianity. The problem is, like most things in life, that which costs me very little offers me very little. Or at least little that will stay with me and impact my life and transform who I am for the better. I think it's precisely because discipleship is costly that it has so much power and potential to change my life in amazing ways. And as you read through the Bible, that's the stories that you're going to find. The folks that were willing to answer God's call and say, yes, weigh this cost and say, yes, I'm willing to make those sacrifices because, Jesus, I realize that when I do, there are blessings on the other side of that commitment that I couldn't bring into my life on my own, things that go far deeper in my life than the things of this world. I think about the woman at the well, who is trying to find the satisfaction and the fulfillment in her life by drinking from the well of the world, right? The well that she's at, it's like an analogy for her life. She's drawing water from a well, and she keeps getting thirsty because she's drawing water from the well of the world. But then she meets Jesus one day at this well, and he offers her something completely different in her life. He offers her living water so that she doesn't ever have to thirst again. These are the blessings that we gain when we make that commitment to follow Christ with all that we are. When I answer the high calling to become a follower of Jesus, I am offered living water to drink that radically transforms my life. I can give testimony to that. It gives me something that goes so much deeper than the consumer-driven religion that is so popular and prevalent today in American Christianity. As I become intentional about following Jesus, about becoming a disciple of Christ, I begin to experience peace in my life where there was fear or anxiety or confusion. When I take the journey of discipleship, I find that I have an underlying sense of calmness in the midst of the storms of my life. When I say yes to Jesus' call to become a true follower, I receive something in my life that stays with me. Something that stays with me regardless of the outcome of the situation, regardless of the outcome of the biopsy, right? This is what we really need in our lives. Because we journey through some tough things sometimes. And I think often we look across the American Christian landscape and we see churches full of people, and I so often see this, and it's like, man, I'm missing out on those blessings. I hear you saying this, but why am I not experiencing that? And I can't help but wonder if it's because we've stopped short of discipleship Christianity in our lives. But if I go that extra step, if I get serious in my relationship with Christ, all of a sudden, blessings start to come in my life. I'm given a supernatural, Paul calls it in Galatians 5:22, fruits of the Spirit that I can't muster up on my own. These aren't qualities that I can find and learn on my own. These are supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. When I make that committed yes to go deep and get serious with God in my life, to take that next step, wherever you are on your journey of faith, to take that next step to follow Jesus, to make him more than just a peripheral, marginal part of your life that fits really neatly in on Sunday morning in a well-led worship service, but to go deeper and experience the fullness of Christ, as Paul says in our first reading, the full measure of Christ in all areas of our life. We will receive a blessing from that, a spiritual blessing that is unlike anything that we could experience in this world. And I want to end with this. Here at First Church, we want to be, I'm going to make this proclamation for you, we want to be a people who are intentionally becoming disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of our own lives and for the transformation of the world. That's who we want to be. And in order to make sure that this is the main thing, I've assembled a team that I'm calling a discipleship process team, and we are spending this fall having conversation about how this church is going to answer Jesus' charge to become disciples and to make disciples, to follow Jesus, to keep the main thing the main thing. See, I think one of the challenges for a church that has experienced some growth, a church that gets a little bit bigger like this church, the challenge is that we don't lose sight of the main thing. It's easy for a lot of other things, especially when we have a facility like this, and we have a really large staff and a lot of volunteers, and there's a lot of activity in this place. And I've been amazed of the 3 months I've been here how much is going on here. But I think there can be a challenge in all of that to lose sight of the main thing, to lose sight of the main reason why the church exists on earth. Holy Spirit didn't come at Pentecost so that we could busy ourselves doing things other than making disciples. That is the main reason that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Having dinners, doing activities, all of those things are all well and good, but the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost so that we might be transformed, and then we might take the gospel of Jesus Christ out and transform others. So how are we being intentional about doing that as a church? Is that something we've given thought to? Is that something that we're keeping as the main identifying mark of this church? If we were to ask folks in our church, what are we known for? Who are we? What's our identity as a church? Is it we are people who are intentional about becoming deeply committed followers of Jesus Christ and helping others do the same? Or would it be different descriptions, different things that we're known for and do? My hope and prayer, and I'm confident of this because there's great leaders and great people in this church, that we will keep the main thing in this church. That we will experience growth. And I've talked to a lot of people in leadership, and that's a word that's being thrown around a lot. We'd like to see growth, or we'd like to see new people coming. And let me say this while we're on that. The growth that we hope to see happen here over the next couple of years will be contingent on whether or not we decide to get serious about answering Jesus' call to be disciples and to make disciples. The growth plan for any church is really pretty simple. It's already been given to us in God's Word. When we get serious about becoming disciples and we get serious about making disciples of others, when those occupy the majority of our time, the majority of our focus, the majority of our energy, the majority of our offering goes to the purpose for which the church actually exists, to be a community that is intentionally becoming disciples and making disciples of Jesus Christ, the church will, in many different ways, grow. And so I want you to join me in prayer as we journey through this fall and then in 2019. Continue to relaunch this great mission statement that we have to grow deeper, to reach wider. I want you to join me in prayer this fall. Join the discipleship process team who is having a great and tough conversation around this question. Join us in prayer so that the Holy Spirit might guide us and lead us, that God's will might be done in the life of this church, and we might become the people who God is calling us to be, that we might answer that call to follow Christ wherever he leads. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we are so thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And we thank you for this call to follow you. We thank you that for the crowds of your day that you did not make this easy, that you did not try to sugarcoat what it was that you were calling them into, but that you were very clear, here is what it looks like to be my followers. Stop and think about whether or not you're willing to follow me. God, today we say yes, we want to follow you. We wouldn't be here if that wasn't in our hearts. But God, we also know that sometimes we get a little off track with what that might mean, what that might look like for us as a church. And so we pray that you would ever go before us, that you would continue to lead and guide us. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray for all of those in leadership, all of those who are volunteering and giving of their time and their talents and their treasures. God, I pray that you would bless the work that is being done here. I pray that you would bring fruitfulness as we stay committed to keeping discipleship the main thing in this church. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us navigate conversations about what it is we might continue to do. If there are things that we need to add, speak to us. And Lord, if there's conversations that we need to have about things that might not be beneficial for us to reaching this goal, this mission that you have set before us to be disciples and to make disciples, God, in those hard conversations, bring peace, bring clarity. And also help us to be confident that as long as we keep you at the center, as long as we are answering this call, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that you will be with us to the very ends of the earth. Lord, we pray for this church, the folks that are in need of your forgiveness. I pray for the folks this day who are in need of your healing and your comfort in their lives. Lord, when the road gets bumpy, when the night gets long, I pray that you would bring healing and hope, that you would bring comfort and peace. Lord, I pray for our community here in Muncie and the larger community. I pray for our leaders. I pray for those that are put in charge of leading, those that were called to follow. I pray that they might lead in a way that would bring you honor and glory. And God, help us to be good followers. Help us to be good followers. And sometimes that means pushing for healthy change in gracious and loving ways. And sometimes that means admitting when we're wrong. Admitting when we don't know all there is to know about every circumstance in every situation. God, help us to be good followers when it means that we need to accept the loving and gracious critique of others, the loving and gracious truth that others speak into our lives. Lord, we know that sometimes it's easier to be a leader than a good follower. And so we ask this day that you would help us by your Spirit be good followers and fill with love and grace those who are charged to lead us. And finally, Lord, I ask that you would continue to raise up leaders. I believe in this season, here at this church, you are calling leaders. You are calling new leaders. You are moving in ways that are new. You are touching hearts, even now, Lord. And so I pray that you would rise up those leaders, that you would stir in their hearts, that you would fill them with your love and grace as they answer your call to follow you. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who calls us to follow him with all that we are. Amen.